God bless you guys. Thank you so much for taking your time to be here the first Wednesday night of August. And I came home Friday from 36 days and 4,016 miles and saw some of your smiling faces, especially in the eastern part of the United States. And then we ended up in Florida, or sort of ended up. I went on to Atlanta and Nashville. The weekend in Florida, I know some of you who are on the air here tonight were there. It was absolutely off the charts, and I will have a report on that and a link to a lot of photos. I think the photos are on the website or the Facebook page. There were like four people with heavy-duty cameras, it looked to me. I mean, giant 8-foot lenses and things like that, constantly taking pictures. So we must have many of them on there. But I'll put a link in the mid-August email blast about the weekend. And we ordained seven men to the Christian ministry in recognition of their service. That's what ordination is about. And so we actually videoed all of the teachings, and we will get them up on the website and let you know when they are up there. So we're going to I'll turn it over to Franco for we have volunteers to pray and manifest Holy Spirit. We don't call on people unless we see a tongue of fire above their head. So because how do I know who wants to do it? For heaven's sake, that's up to you, not me. So take it away, Brother Franco, and bless you.
Okay, Mark, you're going to open up prayer?
Yes, sir. Well, blessed Lord, we are so thankful to be once again together. We are thankful for this technology, and we just lift it up to you and pray that everything goes real smooth tonight and that we can gather together and enjoy this word and the teaching that John has to share. Thank you for knitting our hearts closer and closer together and closer to you. Thank you that we step away from this teaching with a greater appreciation for what you have done for us, who we are in you, what we're looking forward to, and what we can do while we await for your return. Thank you for just continuing to bless these wonderful people, protect them, watch over them. Thank you for your love that wraps around us every day. Thank you for our minds just being sharp. Give us great boldness to speak your word, get out there in the world, and just do great and wonderful things in your name. Heal the sick and just help people be delivered from all the sickness and evil that is in the world. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word, your wonderful Son. And I pray for all this in his wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Beautiful prayer. Thank you, Mark. And John Touchstone comes with interpretation.
Ukurecita le promo, torcina le promo, cucuno, e se frobisine ersin luco afropo, perianza frobu, torcita la machina, e gene se fiscina, acino le promo cua, ascene se fecini e lo asopromo toriana.
Our Heavenly Father, we praise you with bold and big hearts. We love you with all our hearts. And we love your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to save us. We admire you. We laud you. We praise you. For you are awesome, God. And we thank you with all our hearts for all that you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, to bless our lives and our families. Thank you.
Amen.
And Janice Erickson, prophecy.
And ye know that of a truth I have set my Son upon a rock, and ye have set him before you in my word. Therefore continue to study it, delve deeply into it, make it your heart, my little ones. For you'll walk forth with great greatness, great dignity, and great boldness.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you so much for stepping out of the boat And by the way, tongues with interpretation, prophecy are in the Bible. How many have read it? Yes. And it says, seek to excel to the edifying of the body. So you want to be a part of a group that gets together more than once a year when I come around. And you would like to be part of a group that encourages the proper operation of those manifestations so that you are honing the skills that you got in the gift of Holy Spirit. So speaking of those skills, one of them is the manifestation of gifts of healing. Every healing is a gift. That's why it's called that. And we're really blessed tonight. Mike and Dana Lewis are on in Texas in the Houston area, and they have their dear son, James, who when the I'm trying to think back of the dates of all these things, but he was in a coma last month, and they faithfully prayed over him. Many of you on this call prayed for him, and he is, I can see him on their screen right now in front of me, sitting up with a thumbs up for everyone. And so God bless you, and praise the Lord for delivering you when the odds were very much against it, and for your faithful parents who continue to minister. We would all like to see every healing be instantaneous, and sometimes they are, but we never give up on what we know from the Word. It is always the will of God to heal everyone. So praise the Lord for that, and nice to have you on here this evening. I mentioned the Florida weekend, and we'll be letting you know about that. It was a very bonding experience. We had about 80 people from Friday night to Sunday, and another 10 or 15 Saturday night as guests for the ordination ceremony. And we have decided we definitely want to do another get-together next summer. We would like to make it more time together. And we would also like to do it at a facility like a camp, not too rustic, but someplace where families could come. We would even do things for children, but we're not sure how we're going to do it. But the reason I want to announce it here is that if you know, and we're kind of looking toward the middle of the country, we want to be somewhere near a fairly major airport. But so we might do a Wednesday night or Thursday night to Sunday noon, something like that. So if you know of any place that you think is valid or usable or feasible, please, you can contact me, Jal at TLTF, and we'll pass it on to those who are looking for it, the facility. I have a brand new brochure that we unleashed at the Florida weekend. It is for the One Day with the Creator class, another brilliant job by Brother Botley on the graphics of this brochure. And we printed 2,500 of them for you to give away purposefully. We don't really want them scattered out of an airplane. I guess that's better than nothing, but we would like you to give them as precisely as you can. I've already heard accounts from people on the way home from the weekend in the airport and so forth who were giving these out as a conversation ensued, or a conversation preceded them handing this brochure. And of course, we continue to get incredible reviews for One Day with the Creator. If you do not have it, you need it. If you love God, love Christ, love the Word, you need to hear the class and what it is doing for people who have been in the Word for decades is thrilling, and we are so thankful to have that tool. So 4 weeks from tonight, of course, we'll send out a blast. That'll be September 7th. The next WWF. But tonight, it's called Experiencing Jesus. During my 4,000 miles on the road, I'm so thankful for the God deal that God gave me a Hyundai SUV that was sitting on the lot in October, the only used car on a new car lot, 3,900 miles on a three-year-old car, and God had kept it just for Elizabeth and me, and so it's very comfortable. The lady in the dashboard tells me where to go. Other people do that also, but I follow her. And although, since you've last seen me, that was the last one I said that. I've been to hell and back because I went with the dear Ramies who were on the air here to Pinckney, Michigan, and they took me to hell, Michigan. And we will have a photo of me in hell when Franco gets the 50-question videos. I've done 50 questions and 50 God answers, 50 good questions. So we'll have a picture of me and Al on that. But while I was driving, I listened to an audio book that was narrated by the author. Yeah, thanks, honey. We're getting the phone out. I'm starting my SAT prep, and many people are calling to give me money. So, the book is called Beautiful Outlaw. It's by John Eldridge. Now, if you travel in Christian circles, you know who John Eldridge is. He did Wild at Heart, I think, is one of his more famous works. But he's done a bunch of books and workbooks and very popular in contemporary Christianity. And I found his book to be a study in rampant dichotomy. And I'm not sure those two words have ever gone together, but they are here. And what I mean by that is he has written a book about Jesus Christ. It is the best stuff I have ever heard about the humanity and the personality of Christ. At the same time, it is egregiously Trinitarian in a sense that defies all logic, all reason, and all linguistic principle, let alone all of Scripture. But he cannot figure how Jesus can have done all of the things he's done if he's not God. And yet, he rightly chides the church for obscuring the humanity of Christ in a sea of religiosity. All he needs to do is include the really, literally, it's insane, the idea that anyone could be God and the Son of God. That defies, you can't live that way in the world. You'll be fired. You'll be divorced. You can't do that with words. You cannot change the meanings, the clear meanings of words. And so I was spitting out bones along the way, but it's a fabulous piece. And this guy, can he turn a phrase? Oh, my gosh, his metaphors are magnificent. And so I will share a few of his thoughts in this teaching that I was inspired to do. And most of the verses we're going to read are in the four Gospels. Just a few little records. There are many, many, many. So, by way of introduction here, of course, we may have folks on the call tonight who do believe in what I used to believe, the Trinity. That's what virtually every Christian believes when he gets started, because there are virtually no places in Protestantism, or certainly not Roman Catholicism, that do not believe in this fable. And it is a fable. It came from bad old Babylon, passed through Greece and Rome, and was baptized into existence in the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Ephesus. And so every honest Trinitarian admits it is a theological construction. It is nowhere in the Bible. We made it up. But if you don't believe it, you're doomed, some of them will say. But it minimizes Jesus Christ and God. And many of you have heard me say this before, but it bears repeating endlessly. The Trinitarian idea minimizes the love of God because it took far more love for God to watch his son mutilated and murdered than it did for him to somehow slip into a diaper, okay, and show up in the manger. That is ludicrous. And no one in his right mind who was presented with a biblical alternative would believe that. On the other hand, it also minimizes Jesus because it minimizes the heroism that he had on our behalf. Because nothing's hard for God. I'm not impressed if Jesus is God. If he's the Son of God, a human being, and I'm going to make the statement in here this evening, I'm going to make it now, I guess. Jesus is the most human being who ever lived. And we'll see that, I hope, as we go along. So, but the wonderful parts of John Eldredge's book, along with a continually growing realization of how badly I was deprived of solid teaching about Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. Even in this last month on the road, I became more and more aware of that. And so as we go through this tonight, I'm going to challenge you to be getting in touch with Jesus Christ. If you're not talking to him, for heaven's sake, what are you waiting on? Either send me a verse that says, don't talk to me, or start doing it, okay? Because he's the only one that crystallizes God. God is an abstraction. Without Jesus, you cannot conceive of God without Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the written word. So, as we know, the Bible is a story of two Adams, and each of those Adams lives in every Christian. Because you came from the factory dominated by the first Adam's nature, and then you got born again, and you got a new nature. And those natures are constantly at war, as you know. And so, think about this. It is only by getting to know the last Adam that you truly get to know the first Adam and how insidious his sin is. Because guess what? If you don't know Jesus, you don't have anything to measure the first Adam against. The sin that dwells in us, Romans 7, 18, not visit, it dwells, is so subtle and so deceitful that many of us have things in our lives that we don't identify as sin until we come closer to Jesus, because that means we're coming closer to the light, and the light shows up the particles of darkness floating in the air, just like sunlight does through a window. It's kind of fitting that in the celestial universe, Jesus, in Psalm 19 and elsewhere, is represented by the sun in our universe. So we get to do the S-O-N and the S-U-N, and that's a pretty cool idea there. So, the last Adam is the Savior from the sinful nature of the first Adam that dwells in us. And it is only by trusting that the last Adam has our back that we will boldly face the first Adam and honestly confront his sinful subtleties. My dear daughter made a statement many years ago. She said something along the lines of, what lives in me is terrifying. When I really get honest and get in touch with it, and most of us need, as the old song says, a little help from our friends. Because, excuse me, we all have blind spots. We can't see things about ourselves that other people do see about us. And I am on a mission to be like Christ in terms of his disruptive honesty. We're going to talk about that this evening and show a few records in Scripture, because Jesus always spoke from the heart with pure love and pure intentions and no mask ever. He was totally open and vulnerable to all those around him all the time. Why? Because he knew God had his back. And so I'm going to ask you, as I'm trying to do, is to take the hand of the Lord Jesus and let him lead you into and through the sin that dwells in you. Because it can be latent. I mean, I doubt that many of you, as I scroll across here and see this August, get it, group. It's August. There's a few in here that get it. Others, okay. As I scroll across here in this August group, I see very few bank robbers. And so, but wait a minute, how about the subtleties of the sin that dwells in us? Hey, oh my gosh, they could still be kicking our tails. So, as you know, maybe, Jesus Christ is the subject of Scripture from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22. The four Gospels are the only part of the Bible that show us, or the part that shows us, his personality, his character, and how this Son of Man, that was his favorite term for himself, the Son of Man interacted with a wide spectrum of humanity, from the worst Pharisee to the best disciple, and all kinds of attitudes and so forth in between. And a part of every one of those people lives in me. And he was tempted in all ways by this spectrum of humanity to sin. Do people ever tempt you to sin just by being buttheads or however they're acting? Of course they do. And I often play along. But Jesus never reacted in a less than godly way. Think about that. That is, I mean, it's great he died on the cross for us, but remember, he had to walk a sinless path up to the cross. And so, as I said, Jesus is the most human being ever. And the four portraits of him that are painted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the king, the servant, the man, the Son of God, each gospel emphasizes one of those elements of his life. Those portraits enable him to come alive to us if we will open our hearts to him, follow his example, and do our best to obey the church epistles which Jesus gave to Paul. Now I'm just going to read you, you can turn to Matthew 16. I'm going to read you a verse that is one of my favorites, Matthew 16. Of course, you don't need to try to guess the verse, because I have some things to say before that. We'll read one from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so here's John 14:21. I love this verse. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. So there are two parts so far. We have to have Jesus' commands, and that includes the church epistles for you and me. We know he was talking to Israel in the four Gospels, never heard of a Christian, never thought of a Christian, never dreamed of a Christian, said nothing directly related to a Christian or referring to a Christian until after he got up from the dead. Then he said a few things. But before that, no way. Nothing is about Christianity, because it was a secret. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. How do you know who loves Jesus Christ? People that obey and follow him. Now listen to this one. Look what happens when you do that. the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Does that mean God doesn't love people who don't obey? No. Let's finish the verse and we'll see what he's talking about. And I too will love him and show myself to him. So how do we see Jesus? We obey him. We step out. We try to walk the path of life with him. And he will show up for you. So, John Eldridge makes the point very well, and many of you may have come out of a sea of religiosity, but the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in the world, and the main goal of that spirit is to obscure Jesus Christ. And so the spiritual stuff generated by that spirit has buried the real human Jesus in a sea of religiosity and removed him from our reach. And if you were raised in certain religious systems, you were told to keep your distance. You cannot get too close to the Holy One. And of course, Roman Catholics pretty much tell you that the way to get to Jesus is through Mom. That would be Mary, because of course she is sweet and tender Mom, and Jesus can get a little huffy sometimes, so you want to go through Mom to get to him. And of course, this is just hideous theology that is grossly contradicting Scripture. Guess what people in the Bible did? They ran up to Jesus and hugged him. Oh my gosh, little children ran up to him and hugged him. Do you think he was unapproachable? Wait a minute. He's the nicest guy who's ever lived. He's the most personable. Pick an adjective you can put most, a good adjective, about people. Think about your best friend. And then put most in front of every adjective about that person, and you'll have Jesus. Don't you want to run up and hug people like that? So the idea that he's a God-man makes him Einstein in the first grade, and it is ridiculous. And no one can identify with a God-man. And that's how what John Eldridge said in his book. The reason Jesus could walk on the water and so forth is because he was God. Well, Peter walked on the water and he wasn't God. So, a lot of questions there. So we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So please dive into the four Gospels for a while. Maybe a little bit each day. Just one account of Jesus interacting with somebody. And ask Jesus to come alive to you off the pages of Scripture. Let him be himself with you. See how playful, how cunning, how shrewd, how wise, how engaging, how kind, how gracious he was. And expect him to be that way with you. Share your whole life with this man. He already lived one that was pretty good. He can help us in any aspect of our lives, and then make your life an expression of his. One of the things that I was sharing on the road is, it is only love for another person that has motivated the greatest achievements in human history. We've all heard countless songs about what we would do for romantic love, and people have, oh my gosh, it has kept them alive through wars that they're going to come home to their wife or whatever. It has, well, we all know, the exploits are indescribable. So what about loving the man who died for you? Now, God forbid that we get to the place in the United States that we're being tortured for being Christians. We're tortured for Christ, as people are being tortured in the world today in more than a few places. So, but let alone what will sustain us in torture. Let's just think about what is going to motivate us tomorrow to die, because we don't want to have to die physically, but if it came to that, what would motivate us to be faithful unto death? I'm going to say it's only love for a person. It's not going to be love for God. An abstraction, take it with a grain of salt, okay? The Word shows us God's heart, but Jesus is a living Word. And if you are not in touch with Jesus Christ, I assert your God is vague, or more vague than he should be. So let's forget about dying physically. What is going to motivate us to die daily? To sacrifice our will for the sake of someone else, for the sake of the Lord. Because it still hurts. It feels like you're dying sometimes. What is going to motivate you to die to the sin that dwells in you? You gotta love this man. And the more you open your heart to him, read the Word about him, obey him, walk with him, the more he'll show himself. He wants to show himself to each of us, face to face, even in this world, so to speak, metaphorically. We can come face to face with Christ, because remember in Acts it said he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Okay, well, he's got to do the same thing for you and me. Do I get it all the time? Of course not, for heaven's sake. But I'm trying. Here is a fabulous statement John Eldridge made. This is the last paragraph before we start reading the Bible here. So quit itching. John Eldridge said, I love this statement. Mental health is the ongoing process of dedication to reality at all costs. Oh, you want to start decoupaging? Go for it. Oh my gosh. Hope, I'm getting that all over the house. Toilet seat, whatever. Okay. Toilet seat cover. Think about it, seriously. Mental health. Now who defines mental health? The government? No. God defines what is genuine mental health. Do we have an example of perfect mental health? Give me a J, give me an E, give me Jesus, the most human being who ever lived. Think about it again. Mental health is the ongoing process of dedication to reality at all costs. Now, many of you know that the Greek word for truth in the Bible is the word for reality. Okay? And how many know what the first four letters of reality are? Real. Jesus was the most real guy who ever lived. We can substitute the adjective authentic. Jesus was authentic. What you saw was what you got. Am I always that way? Oh, for heaven's sake! I've got fig leaves that I can grab at the drop of a hat to cover up. Okay? Uh-uh. Absolutely not. So Jesus is the truth. He's the only man who perfectly embodied the Word and thus looked at life with a totally realistic viewpoint. So the more we experience of Jesus, the more whole we are. Think about what some called his scandalous freedom. Guess what? You know what freedom is? You make your own choices. No one decides for you. In other words, for us, it would be, I don't react. Someone spits on me. Now, I can react by cursing and jumping up and down and blowing up his home. But those would be poor choices. And they would really be, they're my free will choices, but they are in reaction to circumstances coming at me. Never. That's our goal, but it's a lofty one. Never did Jesus react with anything he said to cover up, to look good, to feel good, to be in control. Never do we do it. Oh, gosh, it's disgusting. We do it constantly. Oh, my gosh. Oh, gee. He always spoke and acted from the inside out, out of the abundance of the word in his heart. Remember that verse? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus spoke pure, pure love, pure joy, pure peace, pure kindness, and so forth. Even though life affected him, he responded to life. He wasn't Teflon Jesus. You know, people, it hurt when they pounded nails into him. And how many know you've heard the teaching we've done in the class on the foreknowledge of God and man's free will? God is affected by life. That's not some static thing. Nice shirt, my nice orange shirt, okay? Oh, God saw that 40 trillion years ago in his absolute foreknowledge, so I had no choice. This was the only way it could have turned out. He already saw it. There's no... Come on. God is in a linear relationship with us, and now so is Jesus Christ. So, one verse, he pointed this out in his book. Revelation 19:11 says that when Jesus comes back riding a great white horse with his sword and everything, it says the rider of the horse is named Faithful and True. And that's really pretty cool because Jesus was always true to truth. Am I always true to truth? Oh, gosh, no, for heaven's sake. Not at all. Sometimes I am not true to truth. And I think I'll just say this. I have it a little later in this note because we're going to go into a few sections and then wrap up in 2 Corinthians. But each of us longs to belong. We long to be accepted. We long to be loved, to be liked, to be respected, to be whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we live in a world of fig leaves. And I trust you know what I mean by that. Adam, the sin nature that we inherited from him, is to cover up in any way we can. To look good, feel good, be right, be in control. We will cling to every bit of pride or whatever is in us, but it's all a facade. And the more we go to Jesus on a daily basis and fearlessly confront the sin that dwells in us, the more he can heal us, because it's hard to make fig leaf leisure suits and slip into them quickly. It's, you know, a lot of people duck into a phone booth, this kind of thing, but it's too much trouble. Ever read the verse in the Bible that says, the fear of man brings a snare? We're all afraid of people. Daily. I'm afraid in the grocery to speak to somebody about Jesus. Sometimes. What's the problem with that? Where does that come from? I'm afraid to be honest with Elizabeth sometimes, or with some of the people closest to me. That sucks, because it's kind of like death in the quality of life. And you know the bumper sticker, death sucks. So we gave those away at the Florida weekend in the registration packet. So think about, why does the fear of man bring a snare? Because the fear that other people will think badly of you makes us act falsely rather than truly. Been there, done that, got a lot of the t-shirts. It makes us cover up our flaws rather than bringing them into the light so that they can be healed. You can count on Jesus Christ to love you enough to always speak the truth to you in the best possible way, because there is a best way to speak truth into someone's life, and there is a best time to speak truth. Now, hey, I've dodged behind that one too. Well, I didn't think the timing was right. Well, that's been 4 years. Do you think the timing might be coming around to being right? So we want to take things in balance. So John Eldridge speaks of Jesus's disruptive honesty, and I'm going to say something. Jesus had the most sensitive BS meter of any person who has ever lived. We all know what BS stands for, okay? My BS meter is nowhere close to Jesus's, but I would like it to be. I'm way too oblivious, way too much of the time. I tend to believe everybody, and that's better than tending to disbelieve everybody, but you know what I'm saying. So, Matthew chapter 16, we'll read a few instances, and I really do encourage you to open the four Gospels, and just a few little, you know, virtually every chapter has some instance of Jesus engaging another person, and just look at how he is with people. So here's Matthew 16, verse 21, a very key transitional verse in this gospel, because it ends the section about the king proclaimed, and it begins the section about the king rejected. And we cover that a little bit in the One Day with the Creator class. And so Jesus has just asked the guys, how are we doing in the campaign? And they gave him the campaign statistics, and they weren't very good. Not many people got what he was trying to get across in his message. So it says, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began, note the words, see the transition in this gospel? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elder, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, we read this and we just go, duh. Sure, but that's not what they went. They watch what happens. We're going to read two more verses. Peter freaked out, and they probably all freaked out, but Peter, of course, was the one who always spoke up. Peter took him aside. You got to picture this. Jesus, can I see a minute? And he began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke Jesus. He got, look, Jesus, if you think the polls look bad now, they're going to get worse. This message is never going to fly. No one's going to vote for you. But Jesus was a man on a mission, and he allowed nothing to dissuade or distract him, including the people closest to him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. What are you, nuts? Something like that. Verse 23. That's a line from the Veggie Tales. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, maybe you're right. No. He turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan, means adversary or accuser. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Just do one from each of the four Gospels, because golly, there are so many, so much. If you have a red letter Bible, you could kind of just look at the red letters and, you know, read how what Jesus said to people and so forth. So he was so honest. Was he mean to Peter? Of course not. Peter needed to understand what Jesus told him. So, we go to Mark 10, 17. And it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. That would be a hint that Jesus did not think he was God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I love the next line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him enough to be honest with him. Let's keep reading. One thing you lack, he said. Now, no doubt there may have been other things, but in this context here, Jesus pinpointed the one thing that was stopping this man from realizing his spiritual potential. He said, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Did Jesus say that to every person he met? Go sell everything. Of course not, for heaven's sake. So don't go off, make a doctrine about this. Sell everything you have. Welcome to the poverty zone, our church. We don't have a building. We just meet in the park. Okay? Because we can't afford it. So you got it? Now watch this. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He had been very religious, but he passed up a great opportunity to get in touch with Jesus. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Remember the verse? I can't think where it is exactly, but it may be 1 Timothy 6, 10 and following, charge them not to trust in uncertain riches. Now, if you don't have any riches, you can't trust in them. But we know that people who have a lot sometimes kind of trust in that. Now, hey, that would be very tempting, wouldn't it? I think it'd be great to have $1 trillion in the bank. I think it would cut down on a lot of my worries or concerns. A lot of things I wouldn't have to think about. But it might be easy to rely on that instead of the Lord. Let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13, a very short record. You've probably read it many times. It shows, again, Jesus' wonderful heart for people and how he just could not stand religion. He hates religion, defined as man-made systems to try to earn God's favor by works. Okay? Ligare is the verb in religion, means to bind, like a ligament, to bind again. So it may mean to bind oneself to a set of beliefs, but it ends up being pretty binding when they're not God's beliefs. So here's Luke 13:10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now remember, not everyone who's crippled is because of a spirit, but this lady was. She was bent over, could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, picture this. When you read these gospel accounts, try to see it in like a little movie or something. He's called her forward. Yo, ma'am, come on over here. You are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her. And immediately she straightened up and praised God. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and, who'd he say it to? He said it to the people. He didn't have the guts to say it to Jesus. Watch this. There are 6 days. Come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. I think in an ancient text, still to be discovered in the ruins of the South Bronx, there's a verse here where one of the crowd raised his hand and says, yo, Mr. Pharisee dude, we've been here for years and we've never gotten healed on anything. Still looking for that text. The Lord answered him. He wasn't even speaking to Jesus. He was bullying the people. And Jesus was always for the people. You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey and give him a drink? Well, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people loved it. Sure they did, because they weren't getting anything at the Pharisees' place. Okay, John chapter 2. Here's a pretty amazing record if you really think about it. John 2, we're going to go for 13, verse 13. Now, this is early in Jesus' ministry. And he does the same thing again in Matthew 23 later in his ministry. So one of John Eldridge's terms regarding Jesus was that he was fiercely intentional, which we can see that in the record with Peter and get thee behind me, Satan, but we'll see it even more here. He was fiercely intentional, yet he was nonchalantly leisurely. He had nonchalance and leisure. Jesus never gave the impression of being in a hurry, but he was on a mission from God. Remember it says he set his face toward Jerusalem. That was in the home stretch. That he just locked on the target. So, John 2, 13. 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mom and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. Now, picture it. The temple was big, about 20 acres, court of the Gentiles, court of the Jews, and the Holy of Holies, okay? And the temple court was in the outer court where the Gentiles could come, but it was still part of the temple. So in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, why were they doing that? Because here's my note in the New International Bible, maybe you already know this. These animals were required for sacrifice in the temple, and the Jews who had come great distances had to be able to buy, because you didn't want to carry a cow for 80 miles. So you carried a little money and bought the cow when you got there, whatever. And it says, many coins had to be changed into currency acceptable to the temple authorities, which made money changers necessary. This is the most vivid display of Jesus' anger that I can see. And it had to do with people who were bilking, sucking people dry and providing them nothing They were the usurers. Some would call them the banksters today. However, in any case, Jesus did not like what they were doing because they were selling defective animals and they were ripping people off on the money exchange. Now watch what he did. Now picture this. He walks into the temple court. Here he is. The place is obviously bustling with people. Jesus walks in. He kind of very much blending into the crowd, I guess. He's just another guy. This is John chapter 2, very early in his ministry. He sees the deal. People selling cattle, sheep, doves, other people exchanging money. He surveys the scene. Look what it says in the next verse. So he made a whip out of cords. You think he just had a bunch of cords on him? I don't know. Where did he get the cords? This is a very intentional act, isn't it? Maybe some of the disciples. What are you doing, boss? Making a whip. I'm just braiding a whip here. Hold on. I'll be right with you. That's amazing. And then, does this look like the meek and mild, pale Jesus with a little halo around him? I don't know. Watch what happens. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He never whipped the people. He whipped the animals, you know, hey, get out of here. Excuse me. Sheep and cattle. We're not talking chipmunks and rats. These are big animals. They're going to cause, excuse me, he's causing a virtual stampede in the temple. People, it's like the running of the bulls in Pamplona. Whoa, look out, there's a loose cow. Whoa, you got to picture this. He's on a mission from God, and he is not happy. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Is he going out on a limb? Is he making a scene? Is he worried about what anybody's going to think about him? No. To those who sold doves, he said, get these things out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written in the Old Testament, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was a man's man. Think about it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can hold that. We're going to close in 2 Corinthians, but I'll share a few things before that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. Now, I want you to think about the record in John 21, and you might want to read it sometime. It is just a wonderful chapter, the last chapter, actually, of the Gospel of John. Now, think about the record when Peter forsook Jesus three times. And then remember, he was in the courtyard of the house where Jesus was being interrogated and beaten and all that. And somehow Jesus could see out because they had porticos. It wasn't like houses we had. Anyway, somehow it says their eyes met. Remember that record? There are no words to describe the dagger in Peter's heart. The consuming shame that just engulfed him. He forsook Jesus, who he said he would die for in all of this. And Jesus was getting the daylights beaten out of him. His eyes met with Peter's. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly into the night. Now, Jesus was aware of that. And so after his resurrection, Jesus is standing on the beach. Remember the record? Peter says, I'm going fishing again. It seems like this dream has died. Yeah, this is after Jesus had already shown himself to them. And so Jesus pulls the fish trick, not the fish sandwich trick, the fish trick that he pulled early in his ministry where he said, you guys caught anything out there? And by the way, what is that record? That's Luke chapter 5. Remember the record? Peter, Jesus said, you caught anything? Peter said, no. Jesus said, well, throw your net on the one side of the boat. And Peter said, in essence, excuse me, you're a carpenter. We're fishermen. We've been out here all night. I think we know what we're doing. Jesus said, oh, give it a try. And Peter, what did he say when the net was filled with fish? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That lives in you. That lives in me. Do not come too close to Jesus, or you will see the stark contrast between your heart and his. But if we don't see it, we can never make the adjustments to get on the radar beam to get to his heart, because he's always beckoning us. Come unto me, all you who are weary. I'll give you rest. I know the burden you got. I'll help you. And the thing in us is going, depart from me, because I can be a creep at the drop of a hat. And so that was a significant moment for Peter, because he said, follow me, I'll make you fishermen. And now Jesus is standing on the beach after his resurrection. Peter's out there in the boat. Think of it. What does anyone say to a person he comes across who is fishing? Well, we have a lot of, did you go to the political convention? No. Did you catch anything? That's what you say to every person you go by fishing. Caught anything? That's what Jesus, he's on the beach. He sees them in the boat. It's a little foggy early in the morning. Jesus goes, you guys caught anything? No. Well, throw your net on the left side of the boat and you'll get a bunch. So they did it. And for some reason, John describes, it says there were 153 large fish. I mean, maybe that's just an example of God's extravagance, Jesus's abundance, I don't know. But Peter, as soon as he remember, it's the Lord! He just jumped overboard in his toga or whatever he had on and flailed all the way into the beach. Jesus had a little fire going with some fish on it, apparently that he had caught. And he said, you guys hungry? Let's eat. So they ate, and then Jesus began to restore Peter by giving him three opportunities. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And began to prepare Peter for the ministry that lay ahead for him. Too many of us have shame that keeps us from the Lord. Here's a good question to ask yourself. What do you think Jesus thinks of you? Many people think, I met a woman on my trip, bless her heart. She wouldn't be a believer in the sense that many of us hadn't had access to learn what we've learned. And she is basically dying of cancer. One of the neighbors of someone's home that I went to, and they brought her over at the last minute. And it changed the complexion of the fellowship, and it was wonderful. And I love this woman, bless her heart. She said, I know you have to be really good to be healed by Jesus. I said, ma'am, look at this group. Not really. Okay. But that is a prevailing mindset, and it's deep in people that I've found, to my surprise, that's deep in people I know who I never would have thought that were thinking that. So Jesus will restore each of us. So we're going to close in 2 Corinthians 3. and a little bit of 4. We're going to start at verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. These may be some very favorite verses of yours. We have read them many, many times. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Now, the Lord, context is Moses had a veil over him, and he came off the mountain, he was glowing, the people said, put a veil on you. But finally, their Shekinah glory wore off, Moses took off the towel, and we can take off any veil between us and the Lord, and we can shine with ever-increasing glory as opposed to the fading glory that Moses had, and that's what we're going to see. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and capital S is correct. Jesus is the Lord in the church epistles. Never is Lord referring to God in the church epistles. It's always referring to Jesus. And Jesus is called the capital S Spirit. He's in Acts chapter 8. Come over to Macedonia and help us. It's in that record. There are 2, 3, 4 places where Jesus is called the Spirit. Here's one of them. And where the should be small s here, Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, we Christians, the pronouns, church epistle, we who with unveiled faces, unveiled, nothing between you and Jesus. No freaking fig leaves. We, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory. You know you can't reflect something if there's something between the reflector and the source of light. So you got to, first of all, have the reflector facing the light source, and then you got to get anything out that's in between. Then you will reflect the light. And so we want to behold Jesus Christ moment by moment. We want to rip down any veil that we set up between us and him. And look what happens if we do. We will be transformed. The only other use beside Romans 12:2. We'll be metamorphosed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. You can shine brighter and brighter every day of your life, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Pay no attention to that giant fool. Therefore, it's a conjunction. Therefore, what for? Because of those two verses we just read. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Remember, it's in contrast to the ministry that Moses had, the ministry of the law of Moses, which was a far cry. It was a shadow of the real deal. We do not lose heart. Verse 2, we're going to unpack a little bit. Look at this verse, verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Hello? We cannot renounce them if we do not recognize them. And many times we will not recognize them on our own. Hey, if we pray, dear Lord, like David prayed to God, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. That's a terribly dangerous prayer. Because he'll answer it. Just don't tell me about it. If you pray that prayer, remember, if you really want to get to Disney World, you're glad to find out you're lost in Seattle. Yeah, because then you can readjust your course to get where you really want to go. Same thing holds true with becoming like Christ. If we really want to become like Christ, we're glad to find out we're not in any slight nuance of our being or our personality or how we interact with others. And many times it's going to have to be the others who point out those subtleties to us, because every man is right in his own eyes, and I'm never wrong, and it's always your fault. Okay? So, we have to renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Hey, I just made the point that the fear of man will make us use deception. It'll make us false instead of true if we're worried about what people think of us. Hey, you might as well just wear a t-shirt. I'm a total knucklehead. Nice to meet you. Then you've already told them who you are. You're not worried. You got that? That's what the reality of the truth of the word does. It shows me the sin that dwells in me. I can't cover it up. It's pitiful. And the sooner I admit that it's pitiful, that's the last verse of Romans 7:25. It's in the segment on the class called with the weasel. It's called living with the sin that dwells in us. You gotta get that section of Romans if you'll ever really be naked before the Lord. And we are terrible. I'm terrible at that. I am pitiful. The way that I cover up sometimes and shuck and jive, I hate it. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Now watch this last part of the verse. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That little phrase, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, is a succinct summation of the life of Christ. Jesus' life was one long intervention into humanity. Franco, am I still on here?
You're on, John.
Okay. All right. I just got a weird sign on the thing here. Okay. His mission, his life, was one long intervention because he was disruptively honest. He told the truth no matter what, because he loved people enough to be honest with them. So think about a foghorn. You're in a ship. You're worried about crashing on the rocks. A foghorn is salvation for that ship. It interrupts the ship, and the ship can choose then to pay attention to it. So, if someone uses, let's say, a racial slur toward you, it reveals something bad in him. But if he lovingly reproves you, it reveals something bad in you. And that's what Jesus did. And his life was one long intervention. And how seldom do I manifest that kind of honesty compared to the opportunities that I have. Our old nature is cowardly. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul encouraged Timothy, don't allow the spirit of fear. I'm spacing out on the verse. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Mental health is the ongoing process of dedication to reality at all costs. Now, of course, I have an endless list of excuses. I don't have time. He won't listen anyway. He may react badly. It's too much trouble. But silence dooms me to remain a Pharisee, just like the crowd in the famous story of the emperor's new clothes. They all just went along. The guy's in his underwear. Nobody said anything because they didn't want to look bad in front of anyone else. And it took a little kid to say, yo, that dingbat is in his underwear. Oh, my gosh. They all laughed at their own absurdity. We got three more verses, four more verses. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of whom? Christ. Not God. He is the image of God. God is invisible. You don't have to spend time blinding anyone to God. The devil knows that. He's got to blind people to Jesus. And if he has blinded you in any way, take the blinders off and get the veils down and get heart to heart and face to face. Get naked with Jesus. You can trust him to heal your heart. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The next verse says we have this treasure, the knowledge, in an earthen vessel. Yeah, we're knuckleheads. We got a sin nature. But we can be face to face with Jesus Christ in this life, and he will help us lay down our lives for him and for other people. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's so much trouble to carry the burden of sin and then to compound, to add to the burden by carrying the burden of trying to cover up the sin. So we want to just give it to him, for he is able to carry what is making us weary and heavy laden. So thank you so much. I'll close with prayer here, and we would love to hear from you. Please contact us for some brochures. We will send you 10, 20, 30, you know, probably can't send you 500, but we'll send you some. Just write to us, and we will get you some brochures, or you can online, you can order them from the online store, or you can write us an email. Just send it to me. I'll forward it to the facilitators of this, and Jesus Christ is trying to live his life in each of us, and people will see that the more we let him do it. So I love you. Thank you for your prayers. Please contact us. Please let us know what we can do for you. Please let us know how you like the classes. Please get them if you don't have them. And then if you've got it, don't sit on it. I met people that got that class 2 or 3 months ago. They hadn't even started it. Oh, my gosh. Come on. Yeah. Once you get into it, it kind of grabs you, I think. I don't know. Might go for it. Okay? So, sure love you. Elizabeth sends her love with mine, and we thank God for each of you. I hope I can scroll across here and see everybody on the hookup tonight. So, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for each precious person on this call tonight, and for all those that we know and all the people I saw out on the road. Lord, we just want open doors. I would love to get this RV and get on the road and just be out there and get other people on the road out there and raise up local groups and help people. And we pray for every hungry person on the planet to come to the word that you want to make available to them. And I know our class will help them. So help us to get it to people. Thank you for each of us, Lord, that you know us inside and out. We can't hide anything from you. We might as well just come clean and let you love us without any hindrances from us to you in so doing. And so we bless your holy name. We thank you for going the distance for us, that you never failed to trust your Father and commit your heart to him. May we walk in that same light day by day. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you so much.